Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 is a passage that talks about put on the whole armor of God for the express purpose, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray again. Father, I thank you that through faith in your Son, you have washed us in his blood. We thank you that, dear God, it's not a literal blood and a literal washing of our bodies, the physical blood, but we thank you that it is precious blood that was washed away the guilt of our sin, cleansed our conscience through faith in that blood. Lord, you have brought us to know and believe that that blood is so precious in your sight, blood of the eternal Son of God, that you've appointed it to be the cleansing, the covering, the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. Through faith in you and your word and your statement about his blood, our consciences are cleansed. It is sufficient, dear God, through faith, to have our consciences cleansed, to know that we are no longer under the penalty's execution, that we have been cleansed in our souls and by mercy relieved of what we deserve. Dear God, through your grace, you've accepted us into the Beloved. We're conscious of these things. God, we could go on for hours declaring and worshiping and praising you. And we do, dear God, in our hearts praise you this morning and thank you this morning. We ask you this morning, Father, to come and minister to us this word that you have caused Paul to write to believers. We ask that your Spirit would write it upon our hearts this morning. Give us great light on the matter. Apply it to our lives, dear God. Drive it in until we see it and us directly meeting. And may it be life to us and bread to us and guidance to us this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Lord, guide my mind. Keep it on track. Give it continuity. Give it proper illumination in the proper time, the proper manner. Lord, for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of our life before you, in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17 is our text. And it is a text that we're going to look at in just a moment. And God teaches out of. But it is a text in the context of the last four Sundays that we've been looking at. We've been looking at the devil and who he is and where he is, where he lives and what he does. And how people who live in sin are children of the devil. We looked at a number of these things. This morning we're going to look at some testimonies on video from Brownsville. We're going to look at the ones on this portion of the tape because they particularly have to do with a number of men testifying, and a number of men testifying out of their own spontaneous testimony of their rejection of the devil in connection with their submission to God. I don't know how to express it other than you'll see them in the context of their conviction of sin and their submission to God and their repentance. You'll see them testifying to the broken relationship with the devil. And maybe that's a good way to say it. So I want to have us all take a look at this, to appreciate what they say. There's many things in these testimonies that have to do with other things that are blessings to us. But I don't want to draw your attention just to those statements. Have you just look for those? I want you to see all that they're testifying to. It gives glory to God. But of special note, you will see these statements regarding their separation from and their divorce with the devil and other statements to that effect. So we're going to see this at this time.
How y'all doing? I'm from Flemington, Alabama. And I come here last year. Thought I was right, but I wasn't. I had a problem about hunting. Well, I got divorced because of it. My family, I just lost everything. But I thought I was saved until hunting season come in and I backslid. That's the truth. It's the truth. And every day, my mama pressured me. I don't know no pressure. She pressured me about this revival. Every day. And you see where I'm at right now. Yeah. But here 7.5 months ago, I come back, pour my heart out, got saved. Man, been on fire for God ever since. I walk in grocery stores, convenience stores, it don't matter. That heart starts pounding, it's time to do something. I don't care if it's 50, 100 people in there. I ask them, how many people know Jesus Christ? Some will listen, some will drop their head, and some will cuss you. It don't bother me. But you know, hunting season come in about a month ago. You know, it was bow season. I laid in the bed at night thinking about it. Because the devil knows your weak spot. He knows it. And he knew mine. So first day of bow season, I went in the woods. I was so unhappy. I climbed down, put the tree stand on my back, and I stomped through the swamp and let that devil know he ain't got me. He ain't got me. There's a lot of people that needs to wake up.
Yeah.
We in the last days. Revivals is breaking out everywhere. Wake up, people. You need to wake up. I just thank God he has took that desire of hunting out of my heart. Because
yeah.
I don't have it no more. I really don't. Yeah, I go hunting now. It's for people's souls.
Mark Watkins, I'm from Pampa, Texas, the great nation of Texas. Oh, praise God. I was here on October the 8th after a long ordeal. On June 2nd, my wife and my family left me after an 8-month cocaine addiction. I went through a depression. On August the 1st, I sat in my bed with a 410 shotgun in my mouth. Said, God, that's it. I can't do it no more. I've had years and years of generational slavery. Well, God put a vision in my head right then. Showed my wife standing over my grave calling me selfish. And I've been selfish all my life, God. I've been selfish and self-centered. So So I came back to Texas. We were in Colorado. And I went through a heart attack and fell down my bathroom and went into convulsions. And I just beat myself to death on the bathtub and on the sink. And I fell back and hit my head on the door. And in that moment, I said, God, I don't want to die. And the instant I said, God, I don't want to die, I saw two shadows come down and grab my arms and legs. And it was like I was hitting sponges after that. I mean, my guardian angels were released the instant I said, God, I don't want to die. And God bless you. Since that time, I've been saved and I gave my life to the Lord here on October the 8th. And I just want to say, Satan, you're under my feet. No more will you control me. There are no generational holds on me at all. My house is saved. I am saved, and I release all those curses from the generation after generation after generation. Yeah. And I will save my household. God, and I want to thank you right now for letting me go into the enemy's camp and get back what he stole from me. And Lord Jesus, now, anybody can come to this revival. I don't care if you live across the street. When they have an altar call and you sit in your seat, how in the world can you do that? You've got a chance to come down. I mean, I was in sin an hour ago. I don't care. Come down and give your life at that altar. I don't care if you think you're the holiest person there is. Yeah. Give yourself to God every single minute of the day. Yeah. He is the only Savior. He is the only way. And Jesus, I love you. And I give myself to you. Amen.
Mark, because of your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Stephen McDonald. Came down here August 96, and I didn't do any drugs or alcohol or anything like that. I was just religious, and I knew Jesus up here, but I didn't know him in here. My friends and I came down here with our church group, and we said, ooh, Pensacola Beach, girls, you know, stuff like that. And so, little did I know that Jesus was set me up. I praise God for that, and I just say, Jesus, thank you for giving me life and life abundantly.
Stephen, upon the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
My name is Alex Durham. I'm originally from Beirut, Lebanon. 2 years ago, I used to be a heroin addict. I went through rough times in Lebanon. I wasn't even a Christian. I was a denomination of a Muslim. It's called Druze, if anybody's heard of it. I traveled 5,000 miles to get away from my heroin addiction, not to come to the United States, only to find I was going to only fall into the same thing of cocaine addiction. Pot, call it any drug you want to say, I've done it. 4 months ago, one of my friends got saved down here, and he told me to come down here just to see, and he planted a seed in me, which we should do in everybody we know. He brought me down here, and I didn't comprehend, basically, would Jesus Christ accept me? I'm not a Christian. I'm a Muslim. Would he accept me? I came down here, and on Wednesday night, he accepted me into in his heart. And when Steve Hale calls y'all down to the altar tonight, y'all come down because Jesus accepts everybody, no matter who you are or wherever you come from. Praise the Lord!
because of your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right. First thing I need to say is my name is BG. I came to the Lord one too many times, really. It's been a couple times. But this time, He's done it to me. I can't turn my back on the Lord no more. He's totally convicted me. I came down here to Brownsville, and I was terrified to go to the altar before. But now He's just humbled me so much, I run to that altar. And I repent of everything I've done. And I just love the Lord so much. He's turned me from alcohol addiction, from marijuana addiction. I love the Lord. I want to say, adios, Satan.
Thank you for the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's my privilege to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
How you doing? My name is James Smith. My friends know me as Art. I was saved in 1994. I lost my wife and kids, my house, my cars, everything I own, my self-esteem, except my life. The devil could not take that from me. I gave my life to the Lord again, and I'm here before you, Lord. I renounce Satan, and I announce you as my Lord and Savior, and I plead the blood over my life. I am cleansed, I am washed from all sin. The root of bitterness that was in my heart, all the pain and suffering, is gone now. I'm set free. I'm happy, and I'm a Christian, and I know that there's more to life. I knew from a kid than just living and dying, and that's the end. That is not the end. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. The Holy Father has a plan for us here today, each and every one of us, and He loves us. And I love you, Lord. I accept you, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. Lord God, I just pray that you use me in any which way you want to, Father. I'm yours. I die to myself tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, I love you, Father. And I just claim you as Savior and Lord. And I just thank you for bringing me to New Hope home and giving me a second chance. Amen.
Because of your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
First of all, I would like to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for allowing me to be here. Truly, it is Him that's allowed me here. I would like to thank the entire staff of the Waterfront Rescue Mission, especially the staff of New Hope Home for the wise counsel that I received from them. I thank you, Lord, for that. Because without them, Lord, I truly don't know where I would be right now. I would just like to say that I was addicted to alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, full-blown lust of women. And as I came here one night, I opened my heart up to the Lord, and I can clearly remember the message that Steve Hill preached on secrets of men. And I thought that I could hide things. I could hide it from people, but I couldn't hide it from God. And He touched me, and I thank you for that, Lord. I just want to thank Lord for giving me freedom from those sins that I confessed to Him. Lord, and I just want to thank you for all things that you've done for me. You've been better to me than I've been to myself. Lord, and I just want to ask you to come into my heart. Anything that's there that's not pleasing to you, Lord. I ask you to remove it. Satan, I want to renounce you right now in front of this public crowd, Lord. I just want to renounce you. You're no longer part of my life. And from this day forward, I make a conscious decision to take Jesus Christ and hold his hand and never let go. I thank you, Jesus.
For the possession of your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm privileged to baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For, this is what we're going to look at first. For there is this reality. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. On account of that, therefore, take up the full armor of God, repeating what he said in verse 11. We have learned a great deal about the devil, a great deal about the devil. It would be beneficial to you to go back and listen to those tapes again, if you have them, or get them. Write down all the things that we've learned is true about the devil. He is real. He's a tempter. He's a liar. He speaks nothing but lies. There is no truth in him. He's the father of lies. He is the great deceiver. He is the father and leader of all those deceitful spirits and demons. He is behind the influences of sin in the world. There's going to come a time when he will be cast out of heaven permanently, put into hell permanently, in the lake of fire permanently, and no saint will ever hear his voice again.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Ever.
Praise God.
None of God's people will ever hear his voice again. Ever. But now he speaks. Sometimes like a roaring lion speaks. He speaks lies. He speaks out of himself. He speaks only out of himself. He twists the words of God. He quotes the words of God. He twists them. He twists them into temptations. He twists them into lies against God, slanders against God. He's the great slanderer. Now here in this passage, we're going to look at the relationship of the saint with the devil. We've looked at the devil, his activities, his character, his being. We've looked at the temptation that he's put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that those who walk in righteousness and holiness are subject to temptation by the devil. Salvation is not insulation from temptation, and the devil is coming directly to tempt people. Our salvation is salvation from sin and selfishness, but not from temptation in this world in which we live, this present darkness, this evil time, this evil day. But in relationship to the saint, we have this passage in regards to the saint's relationship to the devil. Now, as they say on some programs or things you may see, when they're showing some very remarkable things that people do and daredevil things that people do, they put a little warning. Kids, don't try this at home. Right? Don't try this at home. Well, I have a warning for you. What we are about to look at this morning, don't try this in unbelief. What Paul says here in the instructions is to those who are in faith, don't try this in unbelief. There was this man who went about casting out devils, and he taught his seven sons to cast out devils. And his man's name was Sceva, and he had seven sons, and their business was casting out devils. And they went to this one guy's house where he had demons in him, and they said, "In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out." And the demons said, "We know about Paul, and we know about Jesus, but who are you?" because they had no relationship to Jesus. And they jumped on that man and ripped his clothes off and sent him out of the house injured. So, you can try to do what believers do, but it will bring you great harm. Trying to war against the devil, trying to protect oneself against the devil without being in faith and relationship through faith to Jesus Christ is superstitious practices. That's exactly what superstitious practices are. They hang things on the wall. They burn certain incense. They do a variety, multitudes of practices. What? To keep the demons away, to keep the evil spirits away, to keep the curses of devils away in their superstitious mind. You cannot drive away the devil and his work by physical things or form of practices. The only way that you can war against the devil and stand against the devil is not to be with the devil, but to be in Christ Jesus. No kingdom warring against itself will stand. So if you're a child of the devil because you're not in faith, then any attempts to ward off the devil, resist the devil, overcome his suggestions, or overcome his activities, is going to be fruitless because you're not in faith. So don't try this in unbelief. It will be just superstitious practices. It will be just taking the forms of those who are in faith and duplicating them to try to get the same results, but that is just superstitious practices. Don't try this in unbelief. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. Firm. There is a standing firm for the believer. Not a sloshing around, not a weakness, not a constant toss to and fro by the devil, but there is to be the standing firm against the schemes of the devil. We learn from this passage that the devil has schemes. In relationship to God's children, the devil has schemes, stratagems, plans, designs. He doesn't just happen to walk by a believer and just sort of tap him on the shoulder and irritate him and go on. The devil has design. The devil has stratagems. The devil has schemes. There's a method to his madness. There is design behind his activities, his schemes. He's scheming. And I want you to know that as a child of God, you are not free from the schemes of the devil in having to be encountered. You have to encounter them. You do encounter them. We're not free from the encounter of the schemes of the devil. We have to stand firm against them. So we're not free from a standing firm and, as we see, resist. We have to resist the devil, we learn in Scripture. So a son of God, a child of God, is not free from the need to resist, to stand firm, not free from schemes being addressed to him and trying to be worked out at him and on him. So our salvation is a salvation from darkness into light, from the dominion of Satan into the glorious kingdom of God, from death into life, from truth, from lies into truth, but not from resisting the devil and standing firm against him. In fact, when you get converted, you now start, you now stand and must resist that which you didn't resist before. You now have to stand firm against that which you didn't stand firm before. A person who lives in sin isn't standing firm against the devil, isn't standing firm against sin, isn't standing firm against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The person who becomes converted, he now steps into a requirement to stand fast, stand firm, resist, that he never did while he was living in sin. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the resistance. Welcome to the life whereby we are opposed by the schemes of the devil. That the full armor of God will make it possible for you to stand firm. Notice the scripture. Put on the full armor of God. That's direction to us. That ye may be able to stand firm against. You're not able to stand firm against without putting on the full armor of God. You can put on the full armor of God, but without that you cannot stand firm against Him. Putting on the full armor of God is the necessary condition whereby you may be able to stand firm against the schemes that the devil has. You can put on the full armor of God and thereby be able to stand firm against his schemes. But if you bypass putting on the full armor of God and just try to stand firm against his schemes, you'll not be able to. Because the full armor of God makes it you be able to stand firm. Okay? Paul said that? See that? So put on the full armor of God. Why? Because there is a struggle. And he names various kinds of governmental positions, power positions, in this next statement in verse 12. He says things that he tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people. Our struggle in this standing firm is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, people really don't know what that is, and some people have written books regarding that and have surmised various things about it. The fact is that there is a government not only in the kingdom of God, there is a government that the devil has, and all those who are children of the devil, all those who follow him and his devils and his demons, there is this government. All moral agents do, by the necessity of the nature, have a government. And there is this government. And a principality is a name that you give to a territory ruled by a prince. Luxembourg is a principality. You know, Luxembourg is a very small state over in Europe. It's actually about the size of Orange. But it's a country. But it's listed as a principality because it's still ruled by a prince. That's what a principality is. Something that's ruled by a prince. So there are principalities. There are designated power structures, some superior over the others. But what we all know is, whether we don't know much about them, we do all know that we struggle against them, whatever they are. And they are our powers. Whatever level they may be, whatever stratagems they may have, whatever access that they have to us or we to them, whatever may be all that's true about them, we struggle. Our struggle regards them. They and all their activities are opposed to us, and we are opposed to them. And because of this struggle that the Christian is not free from, Christian doesn't struggle to get out of sin. That comes with salvation. Through Jesus Christ, the power of sin is broken. The guilt of sin is cleansed. But we do struggle against not flesh and blood, and we don't struggle to get out of sin, but we do struggle against those various designation of beings that are in this present darkness. Paul says that's a reality. That's a reality. That reality necessitates and imposes upon a child of God struggle. I'm sure that our concept of what that means is very, very tiny compared to the reality of it. But Paul indicates to us that it is, that reality is a cause of and the object of what we struggle against. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. We struggle against something we can't see. Therefore, because there is this struggle, put on, take up the full armor of God. Take it up. That you may be able to resist in the evil day. Whatever day has this evil temptation, this evil struggle, you can resist in that day. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything in taking it up, to stand firm. He is reiterating in some degree what he said in verse 11. Because we have this struggle, because the devil has schemes, because the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against these beings of these wicked beings and with forces and dominions and things, we are to take up the full armor of God. Now, I have seen, in my memory, recalling various movies I've seen, that from time to time it's been strikingly amazing how they portray the significance of the enemy. And I have this in mind, that they're talking about the need to fight the enemy. So, you haven't seen the enemy, or you just know a little bit about him, or you know he's out there. But when they call in all the police, and they open up all of the armory, and they dispense all of the weapons, you get the sense of the struggle that's at hand. You get a sense of the seriousness of the enemy and his activities by how much forces are brought to bear to oppose him. Okay? And Paul says, take up the full armor of God. The whole thing. You will not resist and stand firm unless you have the full armor. The enemy is of such craftiness, subtleness. His schemes are beyond your imagination to conceive of. You've not experienced it before. This may be new to you. You need the full armor. You need the full armor. You need to take up the full armor. And to help you measure the battle, the struggle, is to look at how much armor God tells us to put on. Okay? Take up the full armor of God. Thank God it is His armor. Thank God He provides the armor. It's His armor. He knows the battle. He knows the schemes. He knows all about those principalities and powers and the schemes of the devil. He knows them. He knows them better than they know them. And His armor is a full armor, very sufficient, whereby we can stand firm no matter what those beings and what they are do. Whatever their schemes and activities, whatever the strength of their influence, the full armor of God is more than sufficient so that we may be able to stand firm in the evil day. Okay? It's sufficient. Stand firm, therefore, because the full armor of God makes it possible to stand and stand firm. Therefore, stand firm. Now, look at what Paul says, verse 14 and 15. He tells us to take up the full armor of God. And then he says, stand firm, therefore, and look at the tenses. Having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is something that Paul, who he's writing to, is saying that they have already done that. Having done this, take up the full armor of God. So don't try this in unbelief. You have to have girded your loins with truth. You have to have already put on the breastplate of righteousness and put on sandals on your feet, labeled as the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's something that you're already to have done. Having done that, stand firm, therefore, having done that, you're going to have to do that before you can stand firm. That has to come before you can stand firm, before you will stand firm. That's necessary. Now, in those days of Paul's time, and Paul certainly would have known about this because he was chained to a soldier for 3 years. So he would know about soldier wear and stuff. Okay? First thing he says is having your loins, your waist, put on this this girdle, we girded here. It's a large belt, large thick belt that goes around the loins, the waist, the center portion of the body. They put that on, a belt, a girdle. It was to be put on strong and girded up very tightly, because all of the armor would rest upon that. All of it would be somehow connected to that. That would be the foundation upon which all of the armor would hang or rest. All of the strength to stand and hold the armor would be attributed to having this belt around and snuggled fast against the person, the soldier's body. It would gird him up. It would give him a girder, if you will. It would hold him. We know that people that work and use their back lots. They wear these back supports. This wide belt that helps to support the back, right? It's like that. That's the idea. And it is a girdle or belt with truth. Having girded your loins with truth, you are to wrap truth around this. These are pictures. They're not literals. But they are true. You are to have your midsection, that which supports your back and supports your upper torso and connects you with your legs. That midsection is to be just entirely wrapped in truth, supported by truth. Truth is the first thing that has to be taken up, is taken up. Truth is the thing that girds about the midsection, the muscles. And upon it, and attached to it, will be the various other portions of this armor. Truth. You cannot stand firm against the devil unless truth is where you start. He's the father of lies. He tells lies. His temptations are filled with lies. If you don't know what the truth is, if you've not girded yourself with the truth, you'll not distinguish that it's the devil talking. You will be susceptible to the lies. You won't be able to make the distinction between lies and truth. That's the whole issue when people are in confusion or in sin or facing temptation. What's the truth? The whole issue is, what's the truth? Person has to bring their mind to, what is the truth? To know what decision to make. Person has to know, what is the truth? To know what they're tempted about. Truth. That's the first thing that goes. That's the first thing that needs to be put on. To gird ourselves with truth. Secondly, we are to have put on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate that covers this portion, the vital organs and the heart. So put on this breastplate that buckles around the sides and holds the back portion on as well. And it snuggles up to protect any blows that come to the heart. It's to be a breastplate of righteousness. To the believer, righteousness protects his heart. It is the covering of his heart. We stand in righteousness. We don't stand in unrighteousness. We put on this breastplate over our heart of righteousness, according to the law of God, according to the character of God, and our commitment to live according to the law of God and the character of God. And our hearts are to be protected by the righteousness that we have been willing to receive and live by. Keith, it seems like the heater's on. Would you make sure it's not? Seems like it's pumping hot air. So, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As I was contemplating these things, I could just see glimpses of things that these things involved, and I haven't seen them well. By that I mean I know the essence of them, and I see what they say, but I just know that Paul is talking about things that I haven't yet seen about yet. But we're supposed to stand firm. But it says that our feet are to have the preparation or the preparedness that the gospel of peace is to be on our feet. The gospel of peace. We are to know that we're in this struggle, not because we're opposed to God and God is opposed to us. We are to know that we're at peace with God, even though we're in a struggle. But our only knowledge of that we're at peace with God and have peace with God is through the gospel. So the standing firm, it's going to be because our feet are standing firm because we know the gospel and we have peace with God through the gospel, and we know that we're not warring with God and God is not warring with us, but we know who the struggle is really with. And so as we stand firm, our feet will stand firm because we know that we're standing upon the truth of the gospel. We know who our enemy is, and we know who we are fighting and who is fighting us. The fight with God is over through the gospel. The war with God ended when we submitted to the gospel. The gospel of peace brought us peace. But now we're in a struggle. But it's not a struggle regarding sin and rebellion against God. It's a struggle against these beings who have as part of their activity to oppose all righteousness. So there needs to be this trust in and knowledge of the gospel of peace, that our feet are wrapped in picture of sandals, so as we stand firm. They are a part of why we stand firm. Now, having done this, having truth, being girding up our loins, and having our heart protected by righteousness, and having our feet prepared by the gospel of peace, we are, in addition to all these things, you have to take up the shield of faith. Taking up the shield of faith. In addition to all of this, there's more that's needed. Not just truth up here. And not just righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just peace with God through the gospel. But having all of that occur, there is the necessity to take up the shield of faith, because coming into salvation is not the end of our relationship with God and righteousness, it's the beginning. There is such a struggle to bring people to the gospel. There is such a war that is going on until a person submits to God, that there can be the impression, because it was such a struggle against God and such rebellion against God, and it took so much of the work of God to finally bring them into righteousness and salvation, that there can be the impression that because that was such a struggle and because of so strong, that once that peace has entered into the gospel, that this is the end. But it's not the end. It's the beginning. Being brought into salvation through the gospel is the beginning of a life in Christ and a relationship with God and service to God. I read a fan who said he saw on a tombstone the statement, "Here lies a man who never worked for God one hour of his life." And that's the story of the sinner. But a person who comes through the gospel to submit to God in repentance and faith, he begins his first hour of work for God. And he'll do so until the end of his life. Many hours to work for God. So that's the beginning. Now, when he begins his service for God, he enters into a different struggle. He enters into the struggle not against God and God's law and God's purposes. He enters into the struggle of those who oppose righteousness, these beings, these creatures, the devil. Now, I want to pause and make this statement. You don't have to be thinking about the devil as things happen to you in your life. You don't have to identify it that it's from the devil. You don't have to worry about, is this from the devil or not? Okay? Just realize when temptation comes, you don't have to say, now, is that from the devil or is that from my flesh? And sit around trying to figure that out for 3 days. It's not necessary to identify whether it's your flesh or the devil or the world. Okay? Just don't yield to temptation. This is not the point of trying to gauge how the devil works and when he comes and all this stuff so that we can identify as the devil. Then we know what to do. This is not the purpose. Paul is giving us instructions in regards to the devil, but this is not how to figure out and identify him. Oh, that's the devil, and that's not the devil. This is not a class and that sort of thing. And there are people who don't even know about the devil's schemes that overcome him all day long because their loins are girded about with truth and their feet, they've got on the gospel of peace and their breastplate, their heart is protected by righteousness and they're continually holding up the shield of faith and they're continually standing firm against the devil and they don't even have any ideas about this, okay? So you don't have to even know about these things. People do overcome him all day long and stand firm against him and resist him without having instruction because they entered into faith through the gospel and they stand firm in the faith and they continue to hold on their faith and they don't let their faith go and the faith does what we will see it does. You don't have to know that faith will do that for faith to do that. And you'll see that in a minute. We'll get there when I get there. Okay. And we're here. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Taking it up. This shield of faith. Faith is what you have in the gospel. Faith is what you have in God. Now, take up this faith that you have, and it will be a shield for you. It's not a different faith than the faith of salvation. You don't get saved by a faith and then go over and pick up a different kind of faith and pick it up as a shield. Your faith in God that moved you to repentance and moved you to trust Him and moved you to depend upon His mercy and grace, your faith in God is a shield that He's talking about here. And He's saying, take it up. Utilize it. It's a shield, usually about 2 feet by 4 feet, made out of wood covered with some kind of animal skins, and they would have handles here that they could put themselves to it, and it was mobile. Okay? They could protect this. Okay? Take it up. It's a shield of faith. Take your faith. It's a shield for you. Take it up. You need it for this reason. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now in those days, they had flaming missiles. The old Cowboys and Indians programs, you saw them, it'd surround the cowboys and the Indians and they would light their arrows and shoot it into the camp and, you know, it'd hit the wagon or something like that and go into flame and they'd have to divert some of their activity to putting out the fires and those are flaming missiles. In the real old days, they would take stones and cover them with pitch or something that would burn. And they would have these catapults. And they would put this rock in there covered with this and they would light it. And then this catapult with a spring action of some kind would throw it into up over the walls of the city and try to light on people or light on animals or set things on fire. And you have to run and put the fire out. Okay, that's the idea. That's the idea. There are things coming at believers that are like that. They carry with them force, and they carry with them fieriness, and they carry with them this fire, and they're like fire. They burn, and they're more than just a missile. They're flaming missiles, and they can set things on fire if they ever penetrate. More than just pierce, they can set things on fire. Well, Paul says in taking up the shield of faith with which, this faith shield, you will be able to extinguish most of the flaming missiles of... No? With which you will be able to extinguish almost all... Well, we're getting radical now. If we're going to say all, that's radical. Okay, here we go. Taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. There's not one that faith will not extinguish. There's no one that would have a right to say, but you just don't know what this is like. You just don't know how strong this temptation is. You just don't know how this bothers me. You just haven't had this experience. So you can't know and you can't tell me how to handle this. I used to have a friend in Bible college. And one of his favorite phrases was, well, you just don't know. And he'd go around moaning about things, you know, complaining about things. And we'd tell him, well, come on, snap out of it. It's not that bad. Well, you just don't know. Like I have an experience, and I have sufferings, and I have difficulties that are so worse than anybody else that they just couldn't know how bad it is. So therefore, they could never sympathize, and they don't have to overcome what I have to overcome. Well, we all have to overcome different things, but that's not the point. And it doesn't matter how much my experience does or does not coincide with yours. I can tell you right now that all of the flaming missiles of the evil one are extinguished through faith. Unbelief will have you in a great conflagration. Your whole life will be burned up because unbelief will not extinguish these flaming missiles. They'll get right past it. They'll get right through it, one after the other. The issue is unbelief. It doesn't extinguish anything but hope and peace. Unbelief extinguishes all the blessings of God. Unbelief prevents all the promises of God from being fulfilled. Unbelief throws up this great obstacle for God to keep His promises. At the same time, the flaming missiles are just coming in. And God is left out. Unbelief prevents Him from fulfilling His promises. And unbelief does not prevent the flaming missiles. Now, I know that some people at this point would say that either you would say it or somebody talking to you, or I know people have said it to me. That can't be that simple. Life is harder than that. These temptations are harder. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my kids. You don't know that guy at work. You don't know our financial bind. You don't know my makeup. You don't know how strong my desires are for this and that. You don't know what kind of parent I had. You don't know this. You don't know that. So what? It's no value even if I didn't know all those things. Because my knowledge of them won't help you one bit. It is the shield of faith that extinguishes, puts out all of the flaming missiles of the evil one. The shield of faith does not stop the flaming missiles from coming. The faith does not stop the powers and principalities and these wicked forces from existing or acting. We know that someday that God will bring those to an end. As I said to begin with, there'll be no more flaming missiles. There'll be no more struggles against them. But not at this point in time. And faith does not stop them from their activities and their struggles against us. But faith quenches the fiery missiles that come from them. That missile comes with fire on it. Fire is gone. The strength of it is gone. The brilliance of it is gone. The fear of it is gone. How? Faith? Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And it is effectual against all of them. All of them. There's not a flaming missile that is not quenched, extinguished by the shield of faith. So take it up. Take it up. Now, this is extremely practical. You're there during the day. You're in your environment, doing the normal courses, in the normal relationships, and you find yourself struggling against temptations, thoughts, accusations, various things. What do I do? Oh, what do I do? Oh, God, change my child. No, take up your shield. Change my circumstance. Oh, God, this is such fiery trials. Oh, God, what do I do? Give me a different spouse. No, take up your faith. Now, don't do this in unbelief. Don't try to counter the flaming missiles in unbelief. It's a shield of faith. Only faith will extinguish the flaming fire. What overcomes the world?
Faith.
And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Whatever the world may throw at a believer that brings a temptation, a testing, a trial, what overcomes the world?
Faith.
Whatever these forces and these powers and the devil may do in throwing flaming missiles at you, what will extinguish them and take out their force and take out their power?
Faith.
Very practical. What are you to do when you're tempted, when you are in the struggle, when you are finding yourself needing to resist the schemes of the devil? Well, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, and
faith.
This is not a tactic to go over and destroy the enemy. This is extinguish his missile. God will destroy him. God will take care of the devil. He has a time and a place appointed for him. It's coming closer. It's the day closer than it was yesterday. In fact, the Bible even says that he knows his time is short, so he's filled with rage. Mm-hmm. So God does not appoint us to go in and destroy the devil. I do appreciate that song. That I went into the enemy's camp and took back what they stole from me. And Pat likes to sing it. I went to the enemy's camp and took back what I gave to him. And I said to her, well, the thief does come to rob and steal and destroy, so he does steal. Well, that's true. So we'll take back what he stole from us, too. But we're not called and we're not given weapons to go in and destroy the devil. I personally don't think it's scriptural to be binding the devil here and there and everywhere. And I know some practice that. They're free to practice it. But my responsibility is to be convinced of things that I see them and present them to you. And here's one of the weaknesses I think of that. That you bind the devil now, and for some reason you have to bind him 2 hours from now. I don't understand why he isn't bound and it is bound. He seems to get free. So that suggests to me that the binding is very temporary. And I don't understand how temporary. Maybe it's only a minute long. Because there's no indication of how long binding will last. But, you know, I'm binding the devil today and then somebody else is binding him like maybe half an hour ago and I got to bind him again and around the world are binding him and he never gets bound though. So I see an inconsistency in that concept. But I don't think that's the answer anyway. To bind the devil so that he does not prevail over us. The Bible doesn't present binding him. The Bible presents truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith. And that's how we stand firm. That you can have, I think, more concrete concept of how to apply it than the concept of binding, which doesn't have, as I see it, no concrete description of how to do it. Or how long it will last. Things like that. So while you're trying to figure that out or have confidence that it works, everybody's binding the devil and he's still doing things to your neighbor and, you know, other believers and stuff like that, it's too fuzzy for me to have some basis of believing in it. Of the efficacy of it. But this is extremely practical. This is extremely clear. Taking up the shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench all of the flaming missiles of the evil one. What happens if you get struck by a flaming missile and the fire is still in it and the flame is still in it and you're getting burned? What has happened? But then you healed. You weren't believing. You were diverted to unbelief in some fashion. Also required to continue to hold it up there. If under the struggle and the resistance and the holding on with the armor, it takes a continuous holding and continuous believing. And under that you might get a sense, oh, when is this going to ever cease? Well, they may perpetually come, but they need not ever burn. And if you get concerned, when is this going to cease? I need some relief from this struggle. That may divert you. In fact, that is the core issue. That while you're in the struggle, a suggestion comes to you to stop the struggle, to stop the enduring in faith. Just rest a while. Just take a rest from the struggle. That's what you call getting hit a broadside or a sneak attack. Because while you're accustomed to trusting God for certain things, the suggestion comes to you, you know, just rest a while. Just take some time out from this struggle and this resisting against the evil one. Okay. Where does all? Look up in the dictionary, means all, and that's all it means. All. All means all, and that's all it means. Okay? Now digest that. Take it in. Consider it. Consider the absoluteness of it, the broadness of that statement, that there is no temptation but such as is common to man, that with every temptation he will make a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. People stop too close, stop too soon and say, make a way of escape. No. Now he won't make a way that you'll escape the temptation. He'll make a way you can endure it even while it keeps coming. That's different. Some people want an escape hatch so that they're not in the struggle, they're not having to resist, they're not having to hold up the armor, and they're not having to keep their loins girded about with truth. It would just be easier to be absent of those things. It would be easier. But you'll just go up in flames. You crash and burn, as they say, if you let down. But he will make a way of escape, that in this escape, it will be that you'll be able to endure it. You escape the submission, the yieldedness to the temptation. You escape the sin through temptation. He makes a way that you may be able to endure the temptation. Okay? Shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. Fine. Take the helmet of salvation. Salvation is pictured as a helmet. Take the salvation that God gives, put it on your head. Continue to think on it. Continue to know it. Continue to roll it around your mind. Develop your understanding of this salvation. Let it protect your mind. Helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is a favorite verse to a lot of people. They know this verse. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know that the Bible was not written when Paul wrote this. The Word of God was the message that they preached. The Word of God was the revelation of God through Moses and the prophets. The Word of God was any revelation God made through the prophets and through Jesus. Any truth that God revealed through Himself. That's the Word of God. And they were to take up the sword of the Spirit. It is what the Spirit uses. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Because He brought it into existence. It's through the Holy Spirit that prophets wrote in the old times. It's through the Holy Spirit that the Son of God came into the world. And the Holy Spirit dwelt upon Him and guided Him into be tempted and guided Him to do the miracles that He did. It's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God's revelation of Himself has always come through the Spirit, either through prophets or through Jesus or through Moses. So the Holy Spirit is accustomed to taking what He has revealed and doing something with it, because that's why He revealed it, so that He may do something with it. So take that revelation of God. Take what God reveals about Himself. Take what God reveals in Jesus Christ. Take it, because it's a sword for the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, you might picture this as, okay, I've got this sword. I've got this shield, okay? I'm going to run after the devil and kill him. Okay. No, that's not the picture, because we're supposed to stand firm. We're not to be running. Stand firm. We're going to resist. Okay? We're in a struggle. Our job is to resist, having on the full armor of God, and standing firm. Planted. Okay? Okay. And why the sword? You know what you do with a sword besides attack? Yeah, but, right? You defend. But in defending, it is through parrying. You know what the word parry means? So you sort of, you go. Well, somebody comes at you with a spear or a sword and they go, boom. You don't have to kill them. You just take the sword, and as anything is coming at you, you just take it and you go, like, you catch the bottom side of it, and it's like this. Just, and it goes right by you. Some lie comes at you, and you just take the word of God, and it just goes right by you. I don't mean to trivialize this. I mean to illustrate this. Central to all of this standing firm in the armor of God is the truth, the gospel, the word of God, faith. It's always the same things, isn't it? It's always the same issues. We're saved by faith. We stand firm in a shield of faith. We come to the knowledge of the truth is how we get saved. It's the thing that we gird our loins about with is the truth. Don't try to wield the sword of the Spirit in unbelief, because it won't be effectual. It won't have the Spirit's presence with it. It won't be the sword of the Spirit. It will be the word of the Spirit, but not the sword of the Spirit. It won't have that effectualness. It won't do its job. And take this helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take these things. Truth, wrap it around you. Righteousness over your heart. Salvation on your head. Gospel of peace on your feet. Stand firm. Put up your shield of faith. It'll quench everything that comes at you from the evil one. And take the sword of the Spirit. And stand there. You're going to be resisting. You'll feel them. But they'll lose their fire. You may see it coming, but the word of God will deflect it. The word of God will put it where it should be. But central to what I want you to know today, is faith extinguishes all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And what I want you to know about that is all. And if any flaming missiles are bringing destruction, the issue is faith. Now, I can't go into this, but other than to say, it's not your faith that does it. And they play me, you just, you know, spend an hour building it up. I know. It's not your faith that quenches. It's your faith in God that quenches. Your object of faith is not your faith. Your object of faith is not your shield. Your object of faith is not that you took it up. But your object of faith is in God and His promises. The object of faith is having a faith relationship with God already, and exercising your faith according to the promises that you have come to know and believe, according to God's character. And it quenches all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Faith overcomes the world. Faith purifies the heart. One who is girded with truth, has on the helmet of salvation, has righteousness over their heart, the gospel of peace prepares their feet, they have the shield of faith, they have the sword of the Spirit, are people who are walking in righteousness, obedience, and love through faith, because of their faith, on their faith. These are not sinners, children of the devil, trying to alleviate the misery that comes from living in sin. These are children of God who now find themselves resisted by and opposed by these forces of evil, culminated in the devil, and that they will be, in fact, tempted and tried very differently than when they were living in sin. And they will be approached, it will almost seem like fire coming at them in the strength of the things that they are tempted to do or they're tried by or suggestions to them. But it is their shield of faith in taking it up when these things occur that will extinguish them. And ask God to teach you the significance and the reality of this. Every occasion in which you know that's true, thank God that you know it's true, and exercise it all the time. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get one flaming missile past. So today's message is a message not of the children of the devil who are in bondage to sin and slavery to sin and like their father the devil. This is not a teaching about the devil and his character and his wickedness. This is a teaching that Paul gives us of the absolute prevailing and victory a child of God, a believer, has over the work of the evil one. But it's not automatic. We are participants through the armor that God has provided for us. We're to take it up, take up, take it up, take it all up. Don't leave any of it out. God knows how to keep His children, because He's given them all full armor. Let's take it up. Amen.